I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, this evening, in the book of Hebrews and the chapter number 10. The 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I'd like you to follow the reading of God's precious and God's infallible book in Hebrews chapter 10. And we want to read just a few verses here, praying that the Spirit of God will just write these words upon our hearts. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll commence reading at verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And we know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and his infallible word for his name's sake. Amen. I'm sure you realize that I want this evening to speak upon the subject why that no Protestant clergyman and no Protestant rector should be a part of the Mass, even whether it be for the celebration of the Easter Rising or any other occasion, the celebration of the Mass. Recently we find in Drogheda, the rector of Drogheda, the Church of Ireland, he attended an ecumenical Mass at the local Augustinian Priory, and he participated in something which I believe which was a blasphemy of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to answer the question why it is that no person can be a participant in the Roman Catholic Mass. Now let me make it abundantly clear this evening. The Church of Rome portrays herself as the mother of all Christian churches, or the mistress of all Christian churches. And the sad reality is the ecumenists, having rejected the Bible alone as their authority, they have a darkness and they have an ignorance concerning the teachings of the Church of Rome. And because of that ignorance, they have, alas, joined the Roman Express. And they would denigrate and they would mock those that would stand for those who would stand for the gospel's sake. And, of course, having clambered onto this Roman Express, they distance themselves from those who would expose the counterfeit and the deception of the teachings of the Church of Rome. In recent days, we have seen the energizing or the re-energizing of the ecumenical movement. And indeed, there is a rapidity and there is a rapidness in the moving forward of that movement towards that final unity with the papal Antichrist. Sad reality is that men who at their ordination vowed to stand for the gospel's sake and in defense of the gospel, and they vowed in their confession of faith, they vowed in their ordination that they would defend for the Church of Ireland, the 39 articles, for the Presbyterians, the Westminster Confession of Faith, which are indeed a summary of the doctrines of the Word of God. These very same men, whilst they vowed at their ordination to be faithful to uphold their confessions of faith and stand by the Bible and the teaching of the Word of God, yet sad to say, they're falling as skittles to the charm offensive of the Church of Rome. And we need to be on the alert tonight, because I believe that there is a fallacy that's going about. There are those who believe that the Roman Catholic and the Protestant churches, that somehow they're different branches of the same church, and each leading, although by different routes, to the same place. I want to tell you, my friend, nothing could be further from the truth. I do not believe that they are different branches of the same Christian church. I believe that the Roman Catholic Church is the leading cult of all the heresies, because it is the most influential worldwide of all the falsehoods that are talked about. And the emissaries of Rome, they circle the globe and they claim that their church has a universal sovereignty over the souls of men. I want to show you just the fallacy of that teaching. And why it is that though it be unpopular, though why we defame because we stand for the gospel and the truth of the word of God, yet it is important that we are separated unto the Lord. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. If I was to summarize just for in a couple of verses from what Rome has done, turn your Bibles please to Mark's Gospel chapter 7. And I believe that if we look here, there's two verses that I want first of all to point you to. Verse number 7 of Mark chapter 7. It says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." I want you to remember that. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as a washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. Go down to verse 13. What is this doing? By the teaching, the commandments and the doctrines of men, rather than the word of God. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And friend, what they have done through the teaching of the commandments of men, they are making the word of God of none effect. Now there's a little verse in God's word, and if you want to just underscore this little verse, turn with me to the book of Isaiah, and I want you to underline this. Because if you want to test the orthodoxy or the truth of the teaching of a particular church or a denomination, I want you to notice the Bible has given us a little test. In the book of Isaiah chapter 8, and the verse is the number 20. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20, it says this, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word." In other words, if they don't stay true to the Bible, if they don't stand by the word of God, friend, it is because there is no light in them. Why do people have false teaching today? It says if they speak not according to this word, because there is a departure from the word of God. This church tonight, this preacher tonight, has no authority outside the word of God. I make no apology for that. This denomination believes in the Bible. We're a Bible church. We believe in the authority of the word of God. And if any preacher comes and he speaks not according to this word, what do they put in his place? The traditions of men. What do they put in his place? The commandments of men. And what do they do by that, friend? They make the word of God of none effect. See, the word of God knows exactly what was happening. The Holy Spirit of God knew exactly that this would happen. There would be a falling away, a great departure. It is because there is no light in them. Now let me make something and give you a little history lesson very quickly, friend. I believe this will help you in your understanding. Ever since the days of the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth, and you remember we read the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and we see the New Testament church, and we see as Paul writes to the different churches, whether it be Ephesus, whether it be Colossians, whether it be the church at Philippi, we find that the basic principles of our faith, our Protestant Reformed faith, was the accepted doctrines even in those days. Why? Because they're simply Bible doctrines. We're simply standing upon the word of God. Now, they weren't called Protestants or they weren't called Roman Catholics in those days. They were simply called Christians. They were simply called believers. And for the first three centuries, there was a continuation to the basic fundamental faith, in other words, solely on the Bible. Bible-based teachings. Remember what it said in the book of the Acts of the Apostles? They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine in breaking of bread and prayers. And after our service tonight, we gather around the Lord's table to remember the Lord's death. And friend, it's very apt that we're doing that tonight. It's not purposely done that way, but it's very apt because this is the opposite to the Mass. And I want to show you the difference very, very simply and why that we could not be a part or attend the Mass. But we gather round the table of the Lord. And what's the difference in doing that? We'll come to that in a moment. But friend, I want you to notice that for those first 3 centuries, basically, they remained faithful to the fundamentals of the Word of God. Now they faced persecution. Sometimes they got that persecution from the Jews, and sometimes they got it from the pagan Roman Empire, but there was opposition, there was persecution. But thank God they remained faithful. But then there's something happened. In the 4th century, the emperor Constantine, he was the ruler in the West, and he began to favor Christianity. In the year 324 A.D., after he became the ruler of the entire Roman Empire, what did he do? He made Christianity the official religion. Now, my friend, because of that, the result of that, many people who weren't Christians, they wanted to gain position, they wanted to gain popularity, they wanted to gain advantage with Constantine. So what did they do? They just poured into the church. They didn't believe its doctrines, but they believed that there was an advantage in joining Christianity because that's what Constantine believed, that somehow it ought to be the official religion and Christianity ought to be the official religion. So what did they do? They brought their elaborate pagan rituals with them. And they began to introduce it. And they brought their heathen beliefs and they brought their practices. You know what happened then? The Bible was neglected. They turned away from the Bible. They turned away from the standard of the Word of God. They even took some of the heathen temples and they turned them into churches. And friend, what happened was this. It wasn't that their heart had changed, but it was a popular thing to do. And what evolved out of that was this. Christianity, as it was known in that time, became nothing more and nothing better than a religious monstrosity. It was religion without the power of God. And so they had introduced all of these things. There was an apostasy, there was a falling away. And sad to say, there was a great detention. And it is true that there was a isolated gatherings of God's people, a little flock scattered here, there, and yonder. Thank God they remained reasonably pure. But in general, the reality is this. The world lay in spiritual darkness. But something happened in the 16th century. God sent a mighty reformation. It was a reformation that shook the Church of Rome to its very foundations. And right across Europe, the fires and the stirrings of God and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the return to the doctrines of the Word of God, justification by faith alone in Christ alone, swept away the heresies, swept away the deceptions that had gripped the hearts of the people for many years. There's nothing like the preaching of the simple old-fashioned gospel of redeeming grace. And what the reformers did was this, my friend. The reformers called the people back to the Bible. And they attacked the superstitions. They attacked the images, the falsehoods of Rome. And under Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and Knox, the Reformation fires were burning. But what was the Reformation, friend? It was literally a back to the Bible movement. It was back to the Word of God. That's what the Reformation was. It was getting back to the old-fashioned standards of the Word of God alone. And what these men, these reformers, demanded was a return to the purity and the simplicity of New Testament Christianity. Now remember, Protestantism which is the name given to those reformers who protested against the decrees that were issued by Rome at the Diet of Spires in 1529, implied that the people led by the reformers protested against false doctrine. But they did something more. They proclaimed true doctrine. They were not only a witness against falsehood, they were a witness for truth. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say this, my friend. Never listen to any person in Rome saying to you that our Protestant faith started with the reformers. It did nothing of the sort. It did nothing of the sort. It didn't start with Luther. It didn't start with Calvin. It started, my friend, with the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus Christ preached the truth. It is the truth. It's the Word of God. And what the reformers simply did was this: call the people back to the Bible. And that's what this church does tonight in this country. We're calling the people back to the Word of God. I was just reading today, Dr. R.F. Horton said, and listen to this carefully, Rome has secured one invaluable victory. She has induced Protestants to call the man a fanatic or a bigot who ventures to tell the truth about the Church of Rome. All you've got to do is stand up and preach the truth, friend. Expose the darkness of Romanism and you're called a bigot. I want to make this clear tonight in this congregation. That when I speak about Roman Catholicism, I'm not speaking about the individual Roman Catholic. And if there is any individual Roman Catholic listening to me on the internet or listening to me in the service, I want to tell you this. You're welcome here the same as everyone else. Because these doors are open for every man to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so therefore it is not to insult any individual, because I know that many are decent and honorable and sincere citizens of this community just like their neighbors. But I have to be faithful in studying the Word of God, friend. In coming faithfully to this book, I have to honestly say that I do not believe that the system of Romanism is sanctioned by Scripture, nor does it enjoy divine approval. And I have to be faithful to preach the Word of God as God gives it. I know that tonight there are many reasons I could give why that I cannot fellowship with the Church of Rome. If you were to ask me why is it I'm not a participant in services with priests, I can give you an honest answer. I can tell you straight. First of all, I cannot do it because of her attitude, Rome's attitude to the Scriptures. God's Word says if any man adds to or takes from, God says let him be accursed. I can't add to God's Word. I have no other authority, friend, outside the Word of God. Paul, when he was speaking to Timothy, he said this to him. He said, Timothy, you preach the Word. What Word? The Word of God. You preach the Word. You be instant, in season, out of season. You reprove, you rebuke with long suffering and doctrine. He says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And the sad reality is this tonight, that the blasphemous fables that are of Romanism and are against my Lord Jesus Christ, sad to say that many are returning back, and in many churches they have compromised their stand, even though their ministers confess that they will avow before God at their ordination to defend the 39 Articles, to defend the Westminster Confession of Faith. And yet, my friend, they do the very opposite in the lives that they live and the practices that they perform. Why do I say that I cannot fellowship with her because of her attitude to the Scriptures? Let me give what Pope Pius IV said. I most steadfastly admit, he said, and embrace apostolic and ecclesiastical traditions. I also admit the Holy Scriptures according to that sense which our Holy Mother the Church has held. You see, my friend, there are two things. First of all, they put on the same power or even higher traditions. We read in Mark's Gospel, what did it say about the traditions of men? They made the Word of God of none effect. They took the traditions and the commandments of men and they put them in the place of the commandments of God. And God condemned them for doing that. And then, of course, when it comes to even accepting the Scriptures, they say he accepts it and understands it as the Mother, Holy Mother, the Church has held. Don't ever forget this, my friend. Rome burned the Bible. Don't ever forget she lit the fires with the Bible. In actual fact, he went on to say, it is manifest by experience that if the Holy Bible in the vulgar tongue, that means in your tongue and mine, in the common tongue of men, he said, if the Holy Bible in the vulgar tongue be suffered to be read everywhere, in other words, by you and me, friend, just ordinary people, what did he say? What did Pope Pius IV say? If it was read everywhere without distinction, more evil than good arises. I want to tell you, my friend, there's nothing evil about reading the Word of God. This is God's truth. And the Bible says this is God's Word. There's a stamp of God. Why? Because it's God's infallible book. Never apologize to any man for what God says in His Word, friend. You may not understand it all. You may have to wait to heaven till God reveals it all to you. And so will I. But I want to tell you this, I believe it. And I'll stand four square upon the Word of God. I was just reading a little book, you know, it speaks about faithful unto death, reminding us of the martyrs of East Anglia. In March the 26th, 1555, the Brentwood town in England was in a state of excitement. Many people had gathered in the street, and there were priests and friars and monks and other dignitaries of the Roman Church. They had assembled to see a young citizen, 19 years of age, a young fella. His name was William Hunter. And they gathered to see him suffer death by burning. Why did he die, friend? Why did they burn him? Let me just read it to you. Some months before, this young lad had dared to read the Word of God. In the chapel, he was seen reading the Bible by a servant of the bishop called Atwell, who said, "Why meddlest thou with the Bible?" he angrily inquired. The youth made the modest and courteous reply that he read it to his comfort. Atwell retorted, "If you do not turn, you and many other heretics will broil for your opinions." That young fellow, 19 years of age, my friend, why was he burned in England, friend? Do you know why in 1555 that young fellow died? It's because he had a Bible in his hand. He read the Word of God. Because he believed and had the comfort of the Scriptures. And so I cannot fellowship with her because of her attitude, first of all, to the Scriptures. Secondly, because of her demand of submission to the Pope as an indispensable condition of salvation. You know what Rome teaches? Pope Boniface VIII declared to be infallible and beyond all doubt. His bull was an act ex cathedra by Cardinal Manning, and he stated this: "We declare, affirm, define, and pronounce it to be necessary to salvation for every human creature to be subject to the Roman Pontiff. It is necessary to salvation for every human creature to be subject to the Pope of Rome." That's our teaching. Well, thank God I'm not subject to the Pope of Rome tonight. I'm subject to the God of heaven. But then, of course, isn't that what he claims to be? Pope Pius IX said this: "I alone, despite my unworthiness, am the successor of the apostles. I am the vicar of Jesus Christ." And then he said this: "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I want to tell Pope Pius or Pope Boniface or all the other popes who claim to be that. Jesus is the only way. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the truth. Jesus Christ is the life. And as Peter proclaimed in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. But Rome teaches, necessary to your salvation is that every human creature be subject to the Roman pontiff. I won't be in fellowship with that system, friend, that declares that I'm to be brought into bondage to some pontiff or to some sinful man. My allegiance is to Christ. I serve a risen, exalted, living Savior. Hallelujah. And praise God, He lives. And I know He lives because He lives within my heart. Thirdly, I cannot fellowship with Rome because she denies the privileges of confession direct to Christ without a priest as intermediary. You know, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible goes on to say in 1 John 2:2, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who? Who's our intermediary? Who is our intercessor? Who is our mediator? The Pope of Rome? No, friend. The priest of Rome? Or any other earthly man? No. The Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our mediator. The Bible tells us clearly that Jesus Christ, if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful. And He is just to forgive us our sins. Thank God the dying thief didn't need an intermediator. Or intermediary. He didn't need someone to stand. Thank God the poor publican that stood in the temple and smote his breast, he didn't need someone to be between him and God. The Bible says he went down to his house just as if he never sinned. Luke 18, verse 14. Why? Because he confessed, God be merciful to me, the sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Not man. But his eyes were upon the Lord alone. Fourthly, because Rome admits many mediators, whereas the Scripture admits but one. Turn to 1st. Timothy chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, friend, the Word of God makes us abundantly clear in verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But what does Rome teach? Rome teaches that there are many mediators. One of them being Mary, one of the leading writers of Rome, one of their best known writers was a man called Liguri. And what did he say? And I quote, we often obtain more promptly what we ask by calling on the name of Mary than by invoking that of the name of Jesus. If my Redeemer rejects me on account of my sins and drives me from his sacred feet, I will cast myself at those of his blessed mother Mary until she has obtained my forgiveness. O Immaculate Virgin, prevent thy beloved Son, who is irritated by our sins, from abandoning us to the poison of the devil. Let me tell you, friend, that's an insult to my Savior. The Word of God says there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man. And the Bible doesn't leave that to your imagination. The man, Christ Jesus. But they depict that Mary has a softer heart than Jesus. That Jesus will cast you or me from his presence. But Mary, of course, she will invoke her son to forgive me. I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those are reasons why I can't fellowship. I can't be in fellowship with the Church of Rome. But here's the other one, friend. And this brings us specifically to what the rector, Michael Graham, did at Drogheda. And I reject it because Rome denies the finality of Christ's atoning sacrifice. And that's the very heart of the blasphemy that that rector participated in. He participated in a mass. Now, what does Rome teach about the mass? You see, on this table here, Cecil, just remove that cloth, please. Because let me just explain this to you very, very simply, friend. Because on that table before this congregation tonight, there is the bread and there is the wine. Now, what does Rome teach in the Mass? She teaches this. That whenever the priest holds up the wafer, that that wafer becomes the actual, real body, the bones, the sinews of the Lord Jesus Christ. The real body. In other words, as he holds up the host and he prays that God comes into that wafer with regard to the power of the priest, Liguri said, over the real body of Christ, it is of faith that when they pronounce the words of consecration, the incarnate God has obliged himself to obey and come into their hands under the sacramental appearance of the bread and the wine. That it becomes the actual, that is what is known as the teaching in Rome, transubstantiation. That it actually becomes, the Mass is the sacrifice of the body and the blood of Christ really present on the altar under the appearance of the bread and the wine and offered to God for the living and the dead. That is what the Catechism of Christian Doctrine, when it asks the question, what is the Holy Mass? That is the answer which they give, Rome's answer concerning the bread and the wine. And whenever that Church of Ireland minister, rector, participated at the Mass, whenever the priest held up the wafer, God was obliged at the word of the priest. God was obliged to come down into that bread, into that wafer. And it becomes not bread anymore. It becomes the actual body, the actual bones, the actual sinews. The wine becomes the actual blood of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, my friend, that is blasphemy. That's blasphemy. The Lord Jesus Christ gathered his children around him and the Last Supper. And the Lord Jesus Christ there at that Last Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ, he took the bread and what did he say? He says, this is my body which was broken for you. Could it be the actual body of Christ? No, friend, why? Because the actual body of Christ was sitting before them, was sitting with them round the table. I take a photograph out of my wallet. And I say, this is my wife. Let me ask you, is that actually her? No, that's a photograph of her. I say, that's a photograph of my child or my grandchild. Is it actually them? No, it's not. It is a photograph of them. It's not actually them. But it is a photograph of those who are actually the real people. The Lord Jesus said, as he sat around the table of communion in the Lord's Supper, where he gathered, and Judas Iscariot was not there because he was a devil. He was none of his. And the Lord didn't institute the Lord's Supper until Judas was away. That's what the reason why. No unsaved person should be sitting around the table of the Lord, friend, partaking of the bread and the wine. Because read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation. And the word damnation there is judgment unto himself. And I don't care who the preacher is. The preacher who encourages you as an unsaved person to come and take communion, let me tell you, my friend, he is letting you eat and drink judgment to yourself. You're bringing judgment on your own head. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You're not in the family of the Lord, friend. And this is the supper of the Lord's people. It is for the children of the Lord to gather round the table of the Lord to remember his death until he come. The Roman Catholic New York Catechism said, Jesus Christ gave us the sacrifice of the Mass to leave to his church a visible sacrifice which continues his sacrifice on the cross until the end of time. And this is what it says. The Mass is the same sacrifice as the sacrifice of the cross. Is it? It is nothing of the sort. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ cried on the cross, "It is finished! Father, the work that thou givest me to do." He said, "Father, it's done. It's done." He paid all the price at the cross. That's why I'm free. That's why I'm saved tonight. Because Jesus Christ paid it all. And yet at the Mass, every time they proclaim that every time the priest lifts up the wafer, and they will bow before the wafer because they believe they're bowing before God. And they will bow before the wafer. And God obliges, they teach. God obliges himself. And he could do no other but come down. And God incarnate is the wafer on the table. Let me tell you, God did come down. And he took upon himself, and he humbled himself, and he took upon himself the form of a man. And he dwelt among us. And he walked upon this earth. And one day he went to Calvary's cross, and on Calvary's cross, thank God, he bare our sins. And he finished the work, and he cried, "It's done, Father, done." There is no need for repetition. But Rome teaches that every Mass, it is a reenactment of Calvary. In other words, two things. First of all, Calvary didn't finish the work. God says it did. Calvary covers it all. My sins, with my guilt and my shame, my sin and despair, Jesus took on them there. Praise God. Calvary covers it all. And I rest my soul not upon me, because I have nothing to offer to man, never mind to God. But thank God I rest my soul upon Jesus. And upon his finished work of the cross. And thank God my sins, which were many, have been blotted out, never to be remembered against me anymore. Turn in closing as we come to the book of Hebrews. Please come with me. And I want you to see what the Word of God says concerning what Jesus did at the cross. Can I be a part of a Mass which blasphemes my Lord and Savior and the work that he did for me at Calvary, friend? No, turn to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 7 just to start with. Hebrews chapter 7. What does it say in verse 26? Mark those in your Bible, friend, because somebody will ask you a question. Listen, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the angels, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Thank God, just once. It's the one sacrifice for sin, then. No man, no priest, can reenact Calvary. Let me tell you, it's not an act. Calvary was when God came down and God's lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for our redemption. Shed His precious blood that man might be saved. But thank God, He finished the work on the cross. For this He did once. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer sacrifices for His own sin? Why? Because He had no sins of His own. He was a sinless, crimeless, spotless, holy Lamb of God, friend. He was separate from sinners. But He became sin for us. And there on the cross He bare our sins in His own body in the tree. But praise God, He did this. He did once when He offered up Himself. Go to chapter 9 now. And in chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, go to verse number 22. It says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Let me tell you, every time the Mass, if it's supposed to be a reenactment of Calvary, it's the unbloody Mass. The Word of God says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no remission. But go to verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priests entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Now, once hath He appeared to put away sin. Thank God He dealt with sin at the cross. Thank God He paid all the penalty for sin at the cross. He finished the work, and men and women can be gloriously and wonderfully and eternally saved. Go to chapter 10, verse number 17. And what does it say there? It says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now go back to where we started, verse 10, Hebrews 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Mark this, once for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, what's the next word? Forever. One sacrifice for sins, forever. He sat down on the right hand of God. Why did he sit down, friend? Because the work was done. He says, Father, the work's done. And whenever he cried, it is finished. And he paid the penalty for my sin. Praise God. Jesus paid it all. And I can prove to you that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary was all that was needed. It was a once for all, never to be repeated. Because had it not been sufficient, had what Jesus did not been sufficient for the salvation of my soul, then he would have never have been risen from the dead. But why did he rise? He rose because of our justification. In other words, what Jesus did at the cross was accepted by the Father as a full and a final payment for sin. Friend, you don't have to work your way to heaven. You run to Jesus. You run to Christ. You put your faith and your trust alone in the redeeming blood of Jesus. Why? Because at the cross, Jesus finished the work. It's sad to say many Protestants have no clue the difference between the Mass and the Lord's table. And that's why, because they're dark and they're ignorant of the truth, that they feel it's all right. But let me tell you, friend, I cannot excuse a minister for doing, and I'll tell you why. Because that Rector's 39 articles say that he vowed to keep before God. The 39 articles of the Church of England say this, or the Anglican Communion, that the Mass is a blasphemous fable and is dangerous deceit. Now that's what he vowed. Blasphemous fable, dangerous deceit. In the Article 28 of the Anglican 39 Articles of Religion concerning transubstantiation, that is the turning of the bread and the wine into the actual body, transubstantiation in the supper of the Lord cannot be proved by Holy Writ. But this is what the article says. But is repugnant to the plain word of Scripture, overthroweth the nature of a sacrament, and hath given occasion to many superstitions. Now those 39 articles were not mine. Every Anglican clergyman vows before God to defend them. And yet here we see a rector participating at a Mass. A blasphemous fable. A dangerous deceit. Friend, I thank God tonight that I bow down before no man but Jesus. I worship none but my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I worship him who finished the work at the cross, that I can be redeemed through his precious blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Let me ask you, who are you trusting tonight? Maybe you say, well, preacher, I would never go to the Mass. Can I ask you a question? But have you come to the cross? Have you come to Jesus? Is the Lord Jesus Christ, are you trusting in him? What are you trusting to get you to heaven? Those that are in darkness, believing that that wafer is actually God, they bow and worship. But friend, you don't believe that. You know that the only way to come to God is through Christ. Jesus is the only way. He is the only truth. He's the only life. And tell me, are you saved? Have you come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you too rejecting him? Are you too mocking him? Are you too spurning his offer of mercy and of grace? Child of God, take your stand for God tonight. Take your stand against those that would join the Roman Express and separate yourself unto the Lord. And God says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. And God says, touch not the unclean thing. And then God says, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you. Oh, come to Christ tonight. There is no other Savior. There is no other hope, friend. And I've got great news in this pulpit tonight. Jesus paid it all. It's all paid. Work's all done. And all you have to do by faith is receive. And as many as receive Him, to them give He the power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe in His name. May God help you to receive Him. For Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. You so loved us. I stand amazed in your presence when I think of your love. And O God, as the people of God gather around your table tonight, help us to remember that we gather around not a table of a church or denomination, but it's a table of memorial. It's a table of remembrance. This do in remembrance of me till I come. Oh Lord, if there's someone tonight in this gathering and they're not saved, bring them to yourself. Oh God, bring them by faith. Save them now. Friend, as our heads are bowed before God, I simply say to you in Jesus' precious name, don't leave this gathering tonight without trusting Jesus. Not asking to trust the church. Not asking to trust the preacher. But with all my heart, I beg you, trust Christ. As many as receive Him, that's the one you need. To them give He the power to become the sons, the daughters of God. Lord, save them for Jesus' sake. Amen.